Howdy, everyone. I hope you had a good afternoon. If you would stand, let's grab a hymn book and turn to page 267. I know whom I have believed. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Let's sing the last. I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday firm, nor if I walk the veil with him, or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
Amen. We're secure in him.
Amen. We can rest knowing that eternity is ours. A hope of glory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we return here this evening to worship our great God and our great Savior. And hopefully God be pleased to enter in and meet with us. So let's take a couple minutes while the choir sings and welcome each other tonight.
If you'll return back to your seats, please turn to 374. 374.
I know that my Redeemer liveth, and on the earth again shall stand. I know eternal life he giveth, that grace and power are in his hand. I know that Jesus liveth, and on the earth again shall stand. I know that life he giveth, that grace and power.
Y'all didn't know that song. Alrighty, so that's kind of new. I didn't realize that. Let's sing that first verse one more time, okay? We'll slow it down just a hair.
I know that my Redeemer liveth, and on the earth again shall stand. I know eternal life he giveth, that grace and power are in His hand. I know that Jesus liveth, and on the earth again shall stand. I know that life He giveth, that grace and power are in His hand.
Let's sing the last.
I know my mansion He prepareth, that where He is, there I may be. Oh, wondrous thought, for me He careth, and He at last will come for me. I know that Jesus liveth, and on the earth again shall stand. I know that life He giveth, that grace and power are in His hand.
Good job. You may be seated. If you would please stand one more time. Let's turn to 376.
I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside Him, for He knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow but I know the tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand.
On the last,
I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty, but the one who feeds the sparrow is the one who died for me. And the path that be my portion may be through the flame or flood, but his presence goes before me, and I'm covered with his blood. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know
seated.
All right, gentlemen, go ahead and take your places. Get ready to receive this evening's offering. Go for a few announcements while we're here. August 15th, the ladies are going to Waxahachie Bible Baptist Church in Waxahachie. August 15th, they're going to leave here at 7:30 to ladies' retreat. I guess that's what you call the thing, ladies' retreat. So anyway, see Miss Marcia about that. There are several other upcoming ladies' things that she has on the bulletin board back here. One of them is a trip over here to the Civil War Museum. That's going to be a $5 cost on the 29th. And there are several things that the ladies got going here. The men's has another men's breakfast planned on the 25th. If you did not make the last one, I want to encourage you. You missed out on a good thing. Plan to be on that one. The Texas Theological University is fixing to start up its fall semester. If there's any information you'd like to know about that, please see Brother Allen, and he can help you out with that and get you signed up on courses or anything else concerning that. Let's see. There's one or two other. Oh, I want a great big thank you. That's the one thing I can't think about. Forget about that. It's a great big thank you. I said it this morning. Brother Turner said it also, but thank you very much for everything that was involved in VBS this past week, from the simplest thing of bringing the waters to prayer. Hey, if you prayed for us, I want to say thank you for everyone who's up here, you know, behind the scenes and in front of the scenes and on the scenes and making up the scenes as they went. And so cover all bases there. A great big thank you for that. Yesterday, we took the youth to a youth rally up there in Heritage Baptist in Haslett, Texas. And we were invited to come back if you want, open to everybody here. Brother Sam Davison is speaking revival up there for tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday also. But Brother Crawford, the pastor of the church, extended an invitation to us to be there on Monday and Tuesday. He didn't say anything about Wednesday because he knows we have church here on Wednesday also. So if you'd like to go to that, here, Brother Sam Davison, he's a very good speaker. I'm going to take a van up there. It's going to leave the parking lot about 6:15. If you want to leave from your house to go up there individually, their services start at 7. They're real easy to find. They're right there in Haslett, right off of 156, and real easy to find. And that being said, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for everything you've given us. Lord, thank you for a wonderful service this morning. Lord, right now we're asking to be at the offering about to receive, be at the gift and the giver, Lord. Lord, be at the preacher tonight as he continues his message on faith tonight, Lord. Hide him behind the cross. Lord, give him the words you want him to say. Please prepare our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you.
right. I'd like to tell everyone who worked Vacation Bible School, thank you so much for your hard work all week long. And thank you to everyone who donated water, who prayed, like Brother Curtis said, and basically gave of yourself this last week that we had. We had a tremendously successful Vacation Bible School. And the amount of campers that we had and the amount of workers that we had to cover those campers and the events that went on throughout the week. And so I really appreciate everyone's involvement and everyone's help with that. So give yourselves a great big hand for that. Amen. Because of the success of Vacation Bible School this year, we will have it again on Monday. All right, so please be up here again. April, start printing out the name badges, and we'll go at it again. Amen? No, with that being said, many of you approached me about seeing the slideshow again that was put together from Vacation Bible School. This is just a brief snapshot of what the Lord allow us to experience at VBS. And give a big hand to Gracie. Gracie did a wonderful job and became a coach. And Coach John, wherever Coach John is, thank you so much for all your hard work and help with Vacation Bible School. So thank you, Pastor, for allowing us to have it. So at this time is our video.
Jesus gives me.
Brother John said the first of the week, he says, Pastor, they tell me I need to have a picture of every child. And so, you know, how do you keep track of that? You know, that's kind of hard when you're trying to keep track to make sure you got a picture of everybody. Well, I think he did. At least I think he did. He had at least one too many pictures of me in there, but that's okay. Well, again, I'm thankful for everybody that worked so hard during camp or during Bible school. It's like camp sometimes. Well, this evening, we conclude one section at least of our study on faith. In these evening sessions on Sunday night, we've been looking at that need for strengthening faith, strength to stand against the wiles of the devil, strength to deal with our own flesh. Well, this evening, we look at faith to stand against the world, faith to be able to stand for our God, for our Savior in this world. We look at those verses from that we kind of alluded to this morning in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So familiar verses. Sometimes I guess, as preachers, we'll hesitate to preach from verses or passages that maybe we feel are overdone or overpreached. But this is such a tremendous message. If you'd stand together with me, reverence to the Word of God, we'll read those first two verses of Romans chapter 12. Paul declares, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We thank you, Father, for your mercy to us. Thank you, Father, for that very moment in our lives when you drew us savingly to yourself. Father, I pray that we would never forget, never escape us how beautiful, how wonderful it was to know for the first time that we're forgiven, that we've been made right with you, that we enjoy the presence of our Savior in our very heart of hearts. And this evening, Father, as we look and explore this subject, I'd ask you to please give the preacher illumination, help him to understand exactly what we're dealing with, but also all of us, that our attention would be arrested and our understanding enlarged, that we might gather truth for our hearts and for our lives. Father, we certainly want to be able to live in victory over this world. We want to live, Father, without its impacting into our lives. So please, Lord, this evening, use your word, use your truth in that beautiful capacity of strengthening us for our life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. And of course, may be seated. Faith to stand against the world. Say, what's the big deal there? Well, this world wants to eat us up. It wants as best it can, as we read here, to conform us. And we can't help ourselves. Most all of us want to make our mark in the world. I don't know what it is. You know, we want to be known for something. We want to be great at something. We'd sure like to be recognized by the world as doing something great. It's sort of like that little guy I heard about that was walking down the street, and he's got his baseball bat and his glove and the ball, and he's walking along, and he says, I'm the greatest hitter in the world. And he got down to the end of the street where there's an empty lot, and he laid his glove down, and he tosses the ball up in the air, and he swings, and swish, he missed the ball. And he says, strike one. And he kind of straightens up and he says, I'm the greatest hitter in the world. And he throws that ball up in the air again, and swish, he missed it again. He wipes down the bat and he gives the ball a good rub. and he tosses it up in the air the third time. Swish! He missed it clean again. But a light came on his face, and he said, "I'm the greatest pitcher in the world." We want to be known for something. Lord, help us. We want to be known for something, and the world plays on that. The world plays on that, and I guess in many cases, it depends on just how big our world is. It depends on our perspective of the world and how we look at it. And as you and I, as believers, as Bible believers, we want to size up this world and consider this world with a biblical filter. We understand that. We want to see this world as God sees it. Certainly, we understand how desperately this world needs Christ. And it needs, hey, this world needs folks that are able to reach out to the world without being conformed to the world. Conform to the world. And that's a great deal of what we want to look at this very evening. Here in verse 1 of Romans chapter 12, we have this first grand and glorious call from the Apostle Paul to the believer to a special life for Christ. Do you think we ought to live a special life for Christ?
Amen.
I believe that. I mean, we've seen some beautiful things today from the Word of God, and I'm just so thankful to be able to say I'm saved.
Amen.
You know, I've still got that stick on my desk that says it's good to be saved. I don't plan on getting rid of it anytime soon. I'm thankful that I'm saved. Well, we see the life of the believer in Christ here in verse 1, and we see the force of the Apostle Paul's call. These are strong words. When the Apostle Paul declares, "I beseech ye therefore, brethren," he's using the strongest words he can muster. It's the idea, literally, "I beg you, I beseech you, I beg you, I implore you." And of course, as we've looked at it before, regardless of what some may think, I mean, that guy that lives at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue seems to think that the book of Romans is an obscure portion of Scripture. I got news for him. God didn't think that way when he inspired it and gave it to the Apostle Paul to be the very theology book of the New Testament. And here in those first 11 chapters, we see God the Holy Spirit laying out for us this tremendous plan and purpose of God in bringing sinners just like you and I to Himself. And how He lays that out in such a methodical, tremendous, clear, and yet glorious way. And then as He comes here to chapter 12, He gets into that practical side, leaving the theology side, and now where He, in most all of Paul's writings, will lay out those Bible truths, and then he lays out how those truths should impact our lives. And he does the same here. As he comes to Romans chapter 12, now he's pleading with us. He's beseeching his readers to apply those tremendous truths concerning what Christ has done for us. "I beseech you, therefore, on the basis of what Christ has done for you, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice." What a call. The force of this call. The foundation of this call is the mercy of God. The mercy of God. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." Remember, beloved, God didn't have to save us. Huh? God didn't have to save a one of us. But he was pleased to give his only begotten son to save us. It was his mercy. It's an expression of his love, his grace, and his mercy. The foundation of God's pitiful, compassionate mercy to us. The foundation of the call. But then the fruit of the call. What should that produce? It should produce that desire in us to present ourselves to the Lord. Present your bodies. When we walk in the Spirit of God, when we answer this call to present ourselves to God, to live for our Lord, some things will be true of us. We see that here, Paul lays out. Some things will be true of us. And we need to know what those things are. I want to know what those things are. You know, I've been saved some 40 years, and I don't ever want to quit growing, beloved. I don't ever want to quit growing in my understanding and in my walk with the Lord. You know, I haven't arrived yet, have you? Whoever here this evening's arrived, I sure need to talk to you. I need to know what the station looks like when we pull in there. I've not arrived. I know I've got things I need to learn. I've got things in my life I need to deal with, and I'm going to be dealing with it till we get to glory and then some. We need to present our bodies. And we see here as he describes this life that we would present to our God, first of all, as a living sacrifice, a living sacrifice. With the offering of a sacrifice, now listen to this, with the offering of a sacrifice, there's a release of it. Huh? When those folks would go to the temple, I remember when we were in Jerusalem, those that were on that trip, they showed us a video. It was a really, really neat video, and it traced this gentleman that had come from some far-off village to Jerusalem, made his way to the temple, and then when he got to the temple, he purchased a kid of the goats to take to the priest to become his sacrifice. Well, he didn't take that sacrifice and give it to the priest and then, half hour later come back and said, "Hey, where's my goat? I want my goat back." That's not the idea of a sacrifice. When we give that sacrifice, we're letting it go. We're releasing it to that one that would offer it. You don't give something as a sacrifice and then try to take it back. Giving of our bodies. Now listen, giving of our bodies, our lives, as a sacrifice to the Lord, listen, we're releasing all claim and giving God the liberty to use us as He'd be pleased. Yeah, it gets real quiet when we consider that, doesn't it? Huh? We're laying ourselves on that song, on the altar of sacrifice. It means we're releasing all claim to our lives. God, use me as you be pleased to use me. Those animals given as sacrifices were slain. They were slain. And to one degree or another, they were consumed upon that brazen altar. And some of them were partially consumed, and partially they would be used to support the ministry there in the temple. But it's different for you and I. It's different for you and I. We give ourselves a living sacrifice to be used for the glory of God, to be used for His glory. Listen, our strengths, our abilities, our resources, us, what we are in our entirety is to be used as God would be pleased to use us. Now we need to allow that to soak in, because that's no little thing, is it? That's not a little thing. There's an abandonment to that. We abandon control of our lives and give it to God. Are we safe doing that? Now, you don't want to abandon control of your life to me. No way. But we can wholeheartedly, without reserve, turn over, sacrifice, give our lives to the Lord for His use. For His use. Well, a living sacrifice is to be a holy sacrifice. A holy sacrifice. The Old Testament sacrifices were to be without blemish. You mindful of that? The Old Testament sacrifices were to be without blemish. They were to be the what of the flock? The best. They were to be the best of the flock or the herd. They were not to offer unto God the sick or the lame or the deformed in some way. They were to be the best. God was to get the best. It's not hard for us to figure out what that means to us. You would take the most outstanding lamb or kid of the goats and set it apart for the Lord. It would be dedicated to God. What's the Bible word, New Testament word? It would be sanctified unto the Lord. The idea is, this is the best lamb in all of my flock. I'm dedicating it to the Lord. Huh? You wouldn't take that raggedy old goat that wasn't worth a lick. You'd give God your best. Your best was to get that special care then. Until that time where it would become that sacrifice for the Lord. It's not too hard to make the application, is it? When God saves us, what's He do? When God saves us, He sets us apart for Himself.
Yes, sir.
We're sanctified for His use. We are set apart for His sacred use. God is to get what? Any old thing from us? God's to get my best. God should get the best of my life, not the leftovers. Huh? Well, if I've got time. Well, preacher, you know, Sunday morning, that's my only day to sleep in. Well, I had a nickel for, or now I'm going to say, how about if I had a buck for every time I pulled that, I could, my IRA would look a whole lot better, let's put it that way. God's to get our best. The best of our abilities, the best of our time, the best of our resources.
Yes, sir.
Huh? Not what just gets by. Well, you know that, you know, it's sort of like the old joke, you know, we save your used tea bags for the missionaries. Huh? Well, it's kind of wore out, but I'll take it down to the church. Huh? You know, I always try to be gracious about that and smile and say thank you. But why do we want to take our old wore out stuff to God? Huh? Well, that's another subject for another time. It's a living sacrifice. We're also to be well-pleasing sacrifice. A well-pleasing sacrifice. Acceptable unto the Lord. Acceptable unto God. That word acceptable is a very simple word. It simply means that which is well-pleasing. Something's pleasing to God. You know, a life that is ordered as a sacrifice to God will be pleasing to Him. It'll be pleasing to Him. No sacrifice, you ready? No sacrifice should be offered unto the Lord that is not acceptable to Him. Don't bother. Don't bother. Cain and Abel this morning were a testimony of that. Cain tried to give the fruit of his own labors, the work of his hand. But we understand that's not the way God works. That's not the way God works. Cain and Abel are a testimony to this, and we've seen that even today. Now listen. The idolatrous offerings of the pagan are meaningless. You say, well, he's sincere. So? What does that have to do with it? I don't know how many times I've heard that. But preacher, those folks are sincere. Was it not possible that Cain was sincere? Sincerity has nothing to do with it. You know, I often think about poor Uzzah. You remember poor old Uzzah? You know, David wanted to bring the ark into Jerusalem. And he had the best cart in town sent out there to carry it in. And Uzzah, and I forget the other fellow there, they're leading that cart in. And all of a sudden, the oxen hit a bump, and the cart jostles, and the Ark of the Covenant's about to fall off the cart. And Uzzah reaches up to steady the Ark. And what happened to him? He dropped dead on the spot. You say, I remember the first time I read that. I thought, whoa, what's that about? Then I started reading and trying to figure out what was going on there. We understand, do we not, that the whole process was not what God prescribed. How was that ark to be moved? It was to be borne on the shoulders of the priests. Is it important that we do things acceptable unto God? Boy, we could go on with that a while, but we'll move on. The idolatrous offerings of the pagan are vanity. The penance of the Roman Catholic Church are meaningless. The grueling pilgrimage of the Muslim is not acceptable to God. You say, well, you're being unkind. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm trying to get the point across to us. Beloved, we need to do what pleases God, not what makes us feel good. Not what makes us feel good. Don't worry about what others think of it. Do what pleases God. Well, we're faced, hey, if we're going to stand against the world, we got to get that sorted out. Because the world isn't going to like you living for God. If you focus on living a life that's pleasing to God, guess what? The world's not going to like it. But that's okay. That's okay. You stick with God. We'll stick with God. Fourthly, we see that it's our logical service. It's reasonable service, as the verse says, the end of verse 1. It's our logical service unto God. All of this is not extraordinary. We'd say, wow, those folks live like that. They got to be super saints. That's what's reasonable. That word reasonable has the idea of that which is rational. That's which, and when you weigh it all out and sort it out, it's what we ought to do. It's not the extraordinary thing. It's the logical. It's the reasonable. It's the rational expectation of our God. It's interesting. It's interesting in that verse where that word service is also a word that at times is translated worship. It has the idea of worship or homage. Isn't that interesting? When you put that together there, it would speak of our worship, of our homage to God. You know, the coming together. I love Sunday. I look forward to Sunday all week. I get home on Sunday night, and I'm starting to think about next week. I love being with my brothers and sisters. I love being together with y'all and the singing and all that goes on. We call it worship, and it is. It is indeed. But, beloved, I believe the greater worship in our lives is what takes place day by day, hour by hour, as we live a life that gives God glory. Amen. It's an expression of a worshipful heart. The reasonable service. That logical way to live for our God. It's a logical service to Him. But then as we go along with this, we see the life of the believer in the world. Verse 2, the life of the believer in the world. Again, Paul sounds a call to us. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, you can manifest it, you can declare it, that it'll test out as so, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what I want played out in my life, God's will. I want to see God's will in my life. Well, we see this call to nonconformity, a call to nonconform. Be not conformed to this world, Well, the first thing I thought about when I was reviewing this the other day and thinking about it, and I look out across this room, there's a lot of folks around my age, some of y'all a whole lot younger, but it's interesting. Marcia and I, and you all probably notice it too, that are my age, how things kind of come around, styles and so forth. I grew up in the 60s, was a young adult in the 70s. Don't you be laughing, Alicia. Do you remember what the styles were then? I mean, you weren't anything at all if you didn't have bell-bottom jeans and a tie-dye t-shirt. And the whole thing about my generation is we're not going to be like everybody else. We're not going to be like that generation that came before us. We're going to be different. Then you look at a bunch of them all stacked together and you couldn't tell one from the other. Looked like a bunch of colors all blended together. I mean, yeah, we were different. Huh? What we need is some nonconformists for Christ.
Yes, sir.
Some folks that will not be conformed to this world. Cecilia remembers those bell-bottom jeans. We need some truly nonconformists for Christ. That idea of that word conformed is to assume. Now listen, this is good. I like this. Paul's telling you and I as believers, those that are saved, he's talking to believers. And he's telling you and I, don't be conformed. And the idea of that word is interesting. It has the idea of being conformed outwardly to something that doesn't match what's on the inside. Is being formed or compressed to something that is different than what is on the inside. Hey, I've been saved. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm redeemed to the Lord. But I must not allow the world to conform me, to compress me into what it wants me to be. That's what it's all about. That's what Paul's telling me. Be not conformed to this world. Hey, we got to be what kind? We got to be nonconformists. Nonconformists. The idea, again, Paul's telling those folks in that local church there in Rome not to allow that pattern of the world, which does not represent what Jesus Christ has done in us, to force us into its image. Pretty simple, but not all that easy to live out, is it? The believer must not allow himself to be pressured by the world to look like, to walk like, to talk like, and all the rest of the world. It's tough. It's tough. What are we talking about when we speak of the world? Well, what is it in the world that I need strength to stand against? It's pretty tough. The things of the world, all that mass of thoughts of the world. You notice today they want everybody to think right.
Yeah.
Isn't it interesting? It's amazing. And they're trying, hey, the world is working to conform your children to think right, to think the way they want them to think. Hey, if they could have their way, they'd get your kids away from them crazy Bible believing parents. You're ruining their minds with that stuff. Hey, that's what the world thinks. And they want to conform your kids to their way of thinking, their thoughts, their opinions, the world's speculations, the world's hopes. What's the world's hopes all about? Well, we could talk about that for a long time too. The world's impulses, the world's aims, the world's aspirations that are current at the moment, any given moment. The world affects with a very real power upon our lives. The world affects a very real power upon our lives. It wants us to make decisions
the way it wants us to make decisions. And you and I, beloved, we live in this world. We have our existence in this world. And we've talked about this in previous sessions of talking about faith. But no matter, I won't say no matter how hard we try, because in Christ we can do all things. But we are impacted by the world. You think I love God and I'm doing all right. Well, I know a lot of folks that I've talked to that have that strong profession, and then you start getting their philosophy about some things, and you think, wait a minute. You've been impacted by the world. Huh? The world is having its way in your thinking in this area and in that area and over here. Huh? We've got to be very careful. We've got to be very careful that we make our decisions. That we conform our thoughts, our answers to this philosophy of life, not to the world's philosophy. That's no small thing, because it's working against us 24/7, 365 days, all our life. Huh? The world is continually wearing against us. Well, I know that's real positive thinking there. There is this call then to be transformed. Be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed. And I'm sure you've heard this spoken of before, that word there, to be transformed, is the Greek word that we get our English word metamorphosis from. Metamorphosis. And the idea is so beautiful. We understand that as that metamorphosis process is going on, that contrary to that idea of being conformed, what was that about? Where there's a pressure from the outside to conform us that does not match up with what's on the inside. This word transformed, or the word metamorphosis, is what's going on there. Is the process by which the outward reflects what the inward really is. Is that butterfly breaks loose from the cocoon. It becomes what God had designed it to be from the beginning. What did God design us to be? What has God designed us to be? Well, he's talking about it right here, isn't he? These living sacrifices for him that are able to stand against the world. Wow. It's interesting in this verse. I'm going to try to get this. It's really tremendous. How does this transformation happen? Well, that word transformed. Try to help me with this. This word is in the passive voice. When something's in the passive voice, when the subject's in the passive voice, what's going on? The action of the verb is being the subject is being acted upon. The subject's not doing the action. So the Paul says, "Be ye transformed." It's a work that is being done in us. Huh? This process is going on by the renewing of our mind. Again, how do we stand against the world? By the continual renewing of our mind. We're allowing God to do his work of transforming us. It's interesting as well that's in the present tense. What's that about? It means that it's not a one-time thing. It's a continual, ongoing process where God is working in us. Now, here's the kicker. It's an imperative. What's that mean? It's a command. I looked back at that. I sat back on my chair. And I thought, well, how can that be? God's commanding me to do something that only he can do. Well, how does that work? Well, beloved, here it is. Did you ever resist God? Is it possible for me to resist God's working in my life? So what is Paul instructing us? That we need to yield to God's working in our life. We need to, not allow the world to conform us to its pattern, but to open ourselves, to yield ourselves, to surrender ourselves to God's transforming power in our lives. To see Him renew us and refresh us. Hey, give us a work of revival from head to toe. I need it. I need it. I don't know about you, but I wanted to shout and run around my desk when I looked at that. Paul commands us to present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. When we do, we're surrendering our will. What's a sacrifice again? You turn it over. For your disposal, God, use this sacrifice as you be pleased. When we do that, God then has the liberty, if you will, to do that transforming work. To do that transforming work in our lives. Wow. Where did time go? We must then reject the conforming power of the world and yield to God's transforming power. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. We look back and we, you know, all these things come together. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 8, what's it say again? For by grace are ye saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then what's verse 10 say? For we are his workmanship, his transforming work in our lives. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto God, good works, excuse me, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It all comes together. God saved us to transform us into a beautiful tapestry of his grace. Of his grace. That process, and we'll try to get through this very quickly. It's a renewing of your mind, as we said, and it is indeed a process, something that's ongoing, ongoing. Don't be discouraged. You know, God isn't finished with us yet. This renovation process is something that'll continue till we get to glory, and I'm thinking even beyond that. It's a process that's going to be in every believer. Every believer is to be undergoing this transformation process. And the question comes to mind. What's the problem? The question, why does it seem that many Christians are just going in circles? No growth, no maturing, no progress in their life, no victory. What's the problem? What's the problem? Summed up in one simple sentence. They're not yielded to Christ. They've not turned it over to Him. They're still trying to hold on to the reins. They'd be better off with that bumper sticker, God is my co-pilot, because who's really still in the driver's seat? If God's not sitting in the driver's seat, then someone needs to move over. He needs to be in control if we're going to see that victory. It is a process. It's a transformation of the mind. The idea is that our thinking, our understanding is what needs renovated. The renewing of our mind. What we do almost entirely proceeds from what we think. Isn't that right? Our actions almost entirely proceed from how we're thinking. Now, there may be some other things that come to play, but it still processes through our thinking. So what's important? I need to think right. I need to think right. That's a biggie for this guy. Now listen, for us to counteract what the world is trying to conform us to, we must be proactive, if that word works, in our thinking. In our thinking and our actions. God's got to be in control. And every area in our life where we see ourselves, hey, you all look at me like I'm the only one that has this problem. Huh? Or I keep wanting to get a hold of the reins again. I keep wanting to get a hold of the steering wheel. Huh? You all got this ironed out? We all battle it. We all battle it. It's a constant thing. We need to see our thinking. We need to think spiritually. And how are we going to do that? How is Jim Turner going to think spiritually? Well, he's got to think under the control of the Holy Spirit. It's the only way possible. And how's that going to happen? I've got to be yielded to him. You say, well, how do I do that, preacher? I'm not going to go to the other scriptures because we've got a little ways to go yet. We need to bring every thought of the imagination captive, right? And put it under his control. Every time we find ourselves taking back that, give it back. Lord, thank you for reminding me. Do you ever have those conversations with the Lord? Thank you, Lord. Boy, I almost blew it there. Thank you for your mercy. Sometimes I have to back up and say, woo, Lord, I'm thankful you fixed that. After I've messed it up. But there's also a test. What's it say here, the end of verse 2? That you may prove. That you may manifest, you may show, you may prove. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? You think, just about the time you think you finally got a handle on this thing. Man, I'm doing pretty good. Guess what's going to happen? You're going to feel that rug going right out from under you. Huh? Because it's going to be the old devil, maybe the flesh, and surely the world wants to try to pull the rug out. You thought you were doing pretty good. Ha, ha, ha. We're going to be tested. There will be a proving process, but that proving process is good too. It's good too. Is it in that testing? Hey, what does the baseball team do on their day off? Lay around the hotel? No, they're practicing. They're out there working on the stuff they messed up the night before. Our relievers at the Rangers, they need a lot of work. No, they're working on the areas that were during the game showed weakness. Right? And in this game of life, we need to see where our weaknesses are and work on them. Lord, help me. I need help right here in this area. Show me how I can be I have the victory in this area of my life. This proving process is helpful as well. The test will show forth that good, acceptable, and what's that word mean? Well-pleasing. The good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Perfect will of God. Man. We'll close with this. I like questions because I'm always asking myself the question. Jim, does that describe you? I want it to. Don't you? I want this to describe me. And the only way that'll happen is Jim Turner laying down arms, as they would call it, in battle. surrendering. Lord, it's all yours. I'm sacrificing. I'm denying. I belong to you, Lord. Use me as you be pleased. But you know, we have this fear, don't we? Huh? Hey, honesty's good. Lord, use me. Just don't send me to Africa. Lord, use me. I don't want to be a preacher, though. Huh? Lord, use me. But oh my, I just couldn't teach Sunday school. Lord, I'm here. Use me. But don't make me tithe. We still want the strings. But a sacrifice, you lay it on the altar, and it belongs to God. Is our all on the altar of sacrifice laid? It's the real question, isn't it? Let's stand together. Father, we thank you tonight for your word again. What a beautiful passage of Scripture, powerful passage of Scripture. Deals with us right at the heart of those main and major issues in our life. Father, indeed, I pray that the truth of your word by the Spirit of God would be effectual and powerful. Help us, Father, to see, oh Lord, that we can. We can, through Christ, live lives to the glory and to the honor of our God and our Savior. Lord, Father, I want to wake up tomorrow for your glory. I want to lay down my head for your glory. I want to live for the glory of my Savior. Lord, please make it so. Help me with every decision I make. What's first? Is Jesus first? The things of the Lord first? Or am I putting you to the side in favor of some other thing in my life? Something I want or I want to do? Lord, please, please deal with me in those, whatever those areas are in my life, in all our lives, Lord. And Lord, again, thank you for these dear folks tonight. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for their love for you. And your love for us. In Jesus' name, for Jesus' glory we pray. Amen and amen. Brother John.
Page 156.
As we sing, folks, might we just allow the Word of God truly assimilate to our hearts tonight? God, please, please just work in my heart that I might be more yielded, more surrendered to you. Father, I want you to use me for your glory. Make it so, Lord. Let's sing.
You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase, and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart, does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul. Would you walk with the Lord in the light of his word and have peace and contentment always?
You must do His sweet will to be free from all ill. On the altar, your all you must lay. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart, does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. Oh, we never can know what the Lord will bestow of the blessings for which we have prayed, till our body and soul He doth fully control, and our all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart, does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul.
Amen. Amen. That's where that peace and assurance is. We take our hands off. Lord, use us for your glory. I belong to you. You bought and paid for me with your own Son's blood. Use me, Lord, for your glory. And make it so. Well, amen. Brother John, you come. Amen.
Let's be dismissed with our chorus. It's page 390 if you need it, or it's in your bulletin.
Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. All the blessings of His love divine. Every promise in the book is mine.
You're dismissed.